Hey, everybody, and welcome back for another deep dive. This time, we're going to be looking at something pretty interesting, I think, the prophecies of Jeremiah, and particularly what he had to say about Babylon. I mean, you might be thinking, okay, ancient history prophecies, what's in it for me?
Yeah.
But trust me, it's not just about dusty old ruins. Babylon, it becomes like this really powerful symbol throughout the whole Bible. And we're going to explore why exactly that is. To help guide us, we've got some fascinating lecture notes from Dr. Gary Yates, where he breaks down Jeremiah chapters 50 and 51, which are all about pronouncements of judgment against the nations and especially Babylon.
You know what's really compelling about Dr. Yates' work is that he doesn't just focus on the historical events, but he really takes us deeper into how these prophecies eliminate these timeless patterns of God's interaction with humanity.
Yeah, he starts right off the bat by saying, we shouldn't necessarily read these prophecies in Jeremiah as like hyper-specific predictions of the end times.
Yeah.
It's more about understanding these broader principles of God's judgment and the way history seems to unfold. She actually uses this really interesting example from Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39.
Oh, that's a great example because for a long time, many people interpreted those chapters in Ezekiel as foretelling a war with Russia, especially during like the Cold War. But Dr. Yates challenges that interpretation, arguing that it might be a misreading of the text.
So it's more about grasping those larger patterns rather than trying to find some kind of secret code about specific events in the future.
Exactly. And what makes it even more intriguing is this concept of prophetic justice that Dr. Yates introduces. He explains how Babylon, the very empire that God used to judge Judah, ends up facing judgment itself because of its own arrogance and ambition.
Wow, that's intense. It's like what goes around comes around,
yeah,
but on like a cosmic scale.
Precisely. And this really highlights the idea of God's sovereignty. We see this in how God used Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, as like an instrument to carry out his judgment on Judah. But Nebuchadnezzar's actions were ultimately accountable to a higher power.
It's kind of mind-boggling when you think about it. I mean, here's Babylon, this seemingly invincible empire with walls 21 feet thick, moats, artificial lakes, 250 towers. And yet it fell. How could that happen?
Well, the sources describe how within a few hundred years, Babylon was essentially a ghost town. It's almost poetic irony, wouldn't you say?
Totally. And Dr. Yates even mentions how some scholars doubted whether Nebuchadnezzar was even a real historical figure because Babylon just faded from memory so completely.
Yeah, it speaks to the transient nature of empires. They rise, they boast of their power and invincibility, and yet they crumble. Babylon serves as a powerful cautionary tale against putting our ultimate trust in worldly might.
And here's another layer of irony that Dr. Yates points out. The very language of judgment that's used against Judah earlier in the book of Jeremiah is now turned against Babylon. It's like Babylon is getting a taste of its own medicine.
Right. It highlights this incredible reversal of fortune. God used Babylon to judge Judah, but then Babylon itself was judged. This raises an important question, though. Why should this matter to us today? Why should we care about the fall of a city that existed thousands of years ago?
Yeah, that's what I was thinking. There's got to be something deeper going on here.
Right.
It can't just be about one ancient city's downfall.
Absolutely. What makes this so relevant is that Babylon, throughout the Bible, becomes a symbol of something much larger. It represents human pride and defiance against God, a theme that stretches all the way back to the Tower of Babel story in Genesis.
Oh, wow, the Tower of Babel. That story about humanity trying to build its way up to heaven, trying to become like God. And you're right, it sets up this ongoing tension between human ambition and divine authority.
Exactly. Babylon embodies those who choose to build their own kingdoms, their own systems, rejecting God's authority and guidance. It echoes the temptation Satan offered to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, that enticement to be like God, to decide for themselves what's right and wrong.
And it makes that chilling description of the king of Babylon in Isaiah 14 even more powerful. He boasts about being godlike, about rising above everyone else. But then he ends up in Sheol, the realm of the dead in Hebrew thought, on a bed of maggots. What a downfall.
That's a powerful image, isn't it? It really underscores the consequences of arrogance and the ultimate emptiness of chasing power and glory without acknowledging God.
So it's not just about the physical destruction of a city, but the destruction of pride and the shattering of those illusions of self-sufficiency.
You got it. And that's precisely what makes this story so timeless. The theme of empires rising and falling, thinking they're invincible only to crumble. It's a pattern that repeats itself throughout history. Dr. Yates even connects this to the way Jeremiah uses what scholars call curse language in his prophecies.
Yeah, those curses are pretty intense. They really paint a vivid picture, don't they? But you're saying they're not always meant to be taken literally.
That's right. The curse language is meant to convey the severity of the consequences for those who oppose God, those who align themselves with the Babylonian mindset.
And you know what's really interesting? Dr. Yace points out that this imagery of Babylon as a symbol of opposition to God, it carries over to the New Testament as well. For the early Christians, Rome became another Babylon, persecuting the church and representing those systems in the world that stand against God's kingdom.
That's a great observation. It shows us that Babylon isn't just a place. It's a mindset, an attitude, a way of life. And it's a mindset that we can encounter anywhere, in any time period.
So Babylon becomes this archetype, this enduring symbol of opposition to God's ways, no matter where or when it appears. It's more about aligning with the world's values versus choosing the values of God's kingdom.
Exactly. And Dr. Yates brings in some fascinating insights from scholars like Desmond Alexander and James Rezegue to emphasize this point. They argue that Babylon isn't just a place on a map. It's an obsession with power, wealth, and self-reliance. That ultimately replaces a genuine relationship with God.
And isn't that a struggle we still see playing out in the world today? That constant temptation to put our faith in things, in systems, in ourselves, rather than in God.
It certainly is. It's a timeless struggle, a choice that each of us faces. Do we align ourselves with the values of Babylon, or do we seek the ways of God's kingdom?
Now, I know all this talk about judgment and destruction can sound pretty heavy, but Dr. Yates is careful to point out that even in the midst of judgment, God also offers restoration and compassion.
You're absolutely right. In fact, he highlights how Jeremiah hints at the possibility of even Moab, Ammon, and Elim, nations that were enemies of Israel, finding their fortunes restored if they choose to learn and follow God's ways.
So even in judgment, there's a glimmer of hope, a chance for redemption.
Precisely. And it reminds me of that powerful passage in Jeremiah 12:14-17, where God promises to show compassion to those who turn to him, even those who were once considered enemies of his people.
That's such a powerful message of grace and reconciliation. It shows that God's desire is always to draw people to himself, to offer forgiveness and a fresh start.
It certainly does. And that brings us to the end of part one of our deep dive into Jeremiah's prophecies against Babylon. We've explored the historical context of Babylon's fall, the concept of prophetic justice, and how Babylon becomes this enduring symbol of human pride and defiance against God. But this is just the beginning. We've got so much more to unpack, so stay tuned for part two, where we'll delve even deeper into the implications of all this.
For our lives today, you know, it's remarkable how these words from Jeremiah, written centuries ago, can still feel so relevant today. We may not have like literal walls and towers to contend with, like ancient Babylon, but we each face that same choice between aligning with the world's values, that Babylonian mindset, or choosing to seek the ways of God's kingdom.
It really makes you think, doesn't it? It's not just about these grand historical events. It's about like those everyday decisions we make, the things we prioritize, how we treat each other, even how we view ourselves. Are we building our lives on those foundations of Babylon, you know, power, wealth, or striving for self-reliance? Yeah. Or are we looking for something more substantial, something that lasts? Yeah, you've hit the nail on the head. And it's not about isolating ourselves from the world completely, becoming hermits, as Jesus taught. It's about being in the world, but not of the world. It's about holding on to those kingdom values, even when they're countercultural, even when they're not popular.
Dr. Yates brought up how the early Christians, they saw Rome as another Babylon.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
They were living under a system that was actively hostile to their faith, but they held fast to their identity as citizens of God's kingdom.
Exactly. And their example offers such a powerful lesson for us today. It's about maintaining hope, even in the midst of trials and persecution. It's about having that deep assurance that ultimately God's kingdom will prevail. And those who place their trust in him will find their true home, not in some earthly empire, but in the New Jerusalem, the city that symbolizes God's perfect reign and restoration.
Okay, but that brings up a really practical question for me. How do we actually live that out? Mm-hmm. How do we live as citizens of God's kingdom when we're surrounded by so many Babylonian influences? Honestly, it can feel overwhelming sometimes, like swimming against the current.
It's definitely a constant challenge, but I think it starts with awareness. You know, we need to recognize those influences, those subtle ways the world's values, try to seep into our thinking and our choices. It's about cultivating discernment, that ability to distinguish between what's truly life-giving and what leads to emptiness and ultimately destruction.
It's like we need to develop this kind of internal radar, right?
Yeah.
Something that helps us detect those messages
yeah.
that are trying to pull us away from God's truth and God's ways.
I love that analogy. And that radar is powered by staying connected to God's word, to prayer, to the community of believers. It's in those spaces, in those relationships, that we're reminded of who we are, whose we are, and what our true purpose is in this world.
You know what I find really encouraging is how Dr. Yates reminds us that even in these prophecies of judgment, there are these glimpses of hope and restoration. He points out that even nations that had opposed God, like Moab, Ammon, and Elam, are given the possibility of having their fortunes restored.
That's a crucial point. It's a reminder that God's heart is always oriented towards redemption, towards bringing people back into relationship with himself. And that hope extends to each of us, regardless of how far we may have strayed, no matter how entangled we've become with those Babylonian values.
It makes me think of the parable of the prodigal son. No matter how far we wander, God is always there, waiting to welcome us back, to offer forgiveness and a fresh start. It's never too late to turn towards him, to choose the path of the New Jerusalem, over the allure of that Babylonian way of life.
And that's the incredible thing about grace. It's not about us earning our way back to God's favor. It's about recognizing our need for him, admitting our brokenness, and allowing his love to transform us. It's about letting go of our own ambitions, our own attempts to build towers that reach heaven, and instead trusting in the one who has already prepared a city for us, a city where righteousness dwells, where peace reigns, and where we can finally find true and lasting fulfillment.
That's a beautiful picture. And it's not just some wishful thinking, right? It's a promise, a reality we can experience now as we choose to align our lives with God's kingdom, seek his ways, and allow his spirit to work in us.
You're exactly right. It's about making those daily choices
yeah.
to live out those kingdom values.
Yeah.
Dr. Yates brought up that passage in Jeremiah 12:1-17, where God talks about having compassion on those who've been uprooted, those who've experienced judgment. But then he goes on to say that he'll bring them back, restore them if they diligently learn the ways of my people.
So it's not just about being rescued. It's about a transformation of the heart, a willingness to learn and grow, to align ourselves with God's will instead of clinging to our own selfish ambitions.
Precisely. It's about understanding that true fulfillment, genuine joy that lasts, isn't found in building our own little kingdoms, but in surrendering to the reign of the King of Kings, the one who offers us a kingdom that cannot be shaken, a city that will never fade away.
It's easy to get caught up in the day-to-day, to focus on those immediate challenges, and forget about the bigger picture. But Jeremiah's prophecies are a powerful reminder that there's something more, something eternal at stake.
And that's what makes these deep dives so valuable, wouldn't you say? They help us step back, gain perspective, and see our lives and our world through the lens of God's word and his purposes. They remind us that we're not just living for ourselves, for our own fleeting pleasures and ambitions, but for something so much greater, something that will endure forever.
That's a great point. And that brings us to the end of part two of our deep dive. We've explored the implications of Babylon's fall, the challenge of living as citizens of God's kingdom in a Babylonian world, and that incredible hope of restoration and redemption that God offers to all who turn to him. Are you ready to shift gears a bit as we wrap up this fascinating exploration in part three? Okay, so we've talked a lot about Babylon, you know, its rise and fall, what it represents symbolically, even how those Babylonian tendencies can kind of creep into our lives today. But here's a question that's been like swirling in my mind. How do we take all this ancient history and prophecy and make it relevant to our everyday lives? Like, what's the practical takeaway?
I think that's the heart of it, isn't it? It's not enough to just intellectually grasp the concept of Babylon. We need to see how it plays out in like our own choices and actions. And that's where I think the idea of discernment becomes so crucial, wouldn't you say?
Absolutely. It's about recognizing those moments, big and small, where we're tempted to align ourselves
yeah.
with those Babylonian values, even if we don't even realize it, you know?
Right. It's like we have these two competing narratives playing out within us and around us. One is that Babylonian narrative that pushes us towards self-reliance, the pursuit of power and possessions, this constant need to build our own little kingdoms. And then there's the kingdom narrative, the one that invites us to live according to God's values, to seek his will, and to trust in his provision.
Yeah. Dr. Yates uses this really striking phrase. He says, we're somewhere between Babel and the beast. It's like we're caught in this tension between those two opposing forces.
I know. I find that image so powerful because it really captures the reality
yeah.
of our human experience, doesn't it? We live in a world that just bombards us with messages that promote self-indulgence, instant gratification, the pursuit of worldly success. But we also have access to God's word, his spirit, and a community of believers who can help us stay rooted in truth and resist those temptations.
So it's a battle, but we're not alone in this fight.
Not at all. And I think one of the most effective weapons in this battle is discernment. It's about pausing, taking a step back, and asking ourselves some hard questions. You know, am I pursuing things that ultimately lead to emptiness? Or am I investing my time and energy in things that have eternal significance?
Yeah. Dr. Yates quotes Desmond Alexander, who said, "Babylon as a symbol should not be restricted to the Roman Empire, because it represents and embodies what human beings strive after when they are separated from God."
Mm.
I think that idea of separation from God being at the root of those Babylonian tendencies is really profound.
It is. And I think it speaks to like the deepest longing of the human heart. Mm. You know, we were created for a connection with God. And when we try to fill that void with anything else, whether it's power, possessions, or even our own accomplishments, we'll always be left feeling empty.
It's like we're trying to build these towers to heaven, just like at Babel.
Yeah.
But they're built on these shaky foundations.
Exactly. And they will inevitably crumble. True fulfillment, the kind of joy that lasts, comes from being in right relationship with God. It comes from surrendering our own ambitions and aligning ourselves with his purposes.
It makes me think of that passage in Matthew where Jesus talks about seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these other things will be added to you.
Yep.
You know, it's about getting our priorities straight.
It is. And that's not always easy. But I think it's about recognizing that true security, true peace, doesn't come from what we accumulate or achieve in this world, but from knowing that we belong to God and that his purposes for our lives are good.
So it's about living with that eternal perspective, even amidst the everyday challenges and distractions.
Absolutely. It's about choosing hope over despair, choosing to invest in things that have lasting value, and ultimately choosing to build our lives on the solid rock of God's kingdom.
You know, in a way, each of us is building something with our lives, aren't we? We're either building on those shaky foundations of Babylon, or we're building on the unshakable foundation of God's kingdom. It's a choice we make every single day.
You've put it perfectly, and that's the challenge and the invitation that I think Jeremiah's prophecies present to us. Where are we building? What kind of legacy are we leaving behind?
Well, as we wrap up this deep dive into Jeremiah's prophecies about Babylon, I hope this conversation has given you some new insights.
Yeah.
And maybe even challenged you to think differently about the choices you make each day. Remember, you're not alone in this journey. God has given us his word, his spirit, and a community of believers to help us navigate these questions and to live lives that reflect his kingdom values.
That's right. So keep seeking, keep exploring, and keep building your life on the firm foundation of God's love and grace. And as you do, you'll discover the true meaning and power of Jeremiah's message, not just as ancient history, but as a living word that speaks to our hearts and points us towards a future filled with hope and promise.
That's a wrap on our deep dive into Jeremiah's prophecies against Babylon. We hope this exploration has sparked your curiosity and inspired you to keep digging into God's word and discovering all the treasures that are hidden within it. Until next time, keep diving deep.